Pray with me. Lord, there are so many gifts in a congregation like this, so many things to share and be excited about, and we're in this time of change and creativity and movement and uncertainty, and in the midst of that movement, sometimes I feel a little unsettled and a little overexcited. So help us all just to settle in this morning, to hear your word, to consider the Pentecost and the place of your Holy Spirit in this church and these people on this day. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So today is Pentecost Sunday in the liturgical calendar. What does that mean to you? As we look around the sanctuary, it might mean this beautiful chancel table decorated in red and orange and gold and this fabulous Pentecost wreath that a congregant made for us. It might mean, this is my fave, I just stole this from Sue. This is the nursery craft this morning, a little person with flames coming out of their head. So that's what the littles are doing this morning and telling that story. And according to a very informal poll in a car headed to Cadillac on Thursday, here are some other things that Pentecost might mean. The celebration of the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the birthday of the church, the disciples gathered in a room, compelled to leave and spread the news, tongues of flame that didn't burn, a miracle of communication, the end of a wait after Christ's resurrection to see what happens next, the go moment for the disciples. Right? Does that sound about right? As you know the story, is that what Pentecost is? Did the Holy Spirit arrive on that day? If the Holy Spirit existed before, why this dramatic new entrance? And what is the role of the Spirit in our congregation, in our worship, in our lives? So I will answer these questions fully and definitively for you today. That is a cue for laughter. Right? Truthfully, we're going to meander a bit around the subject of the Holy Spirit this morning. Chad and I had decided a while ago that we wouldn't do the usual Acts 2 tongues of flame birthday of the church, scripture and story today. We think we're going to use that on July 1st for the birth of the merged church. But we can't really talk about Pentecost without talking about that story, so we'll include it on the way. And I initially chose Galatians 5:22 is the passage for this. Oh, now I have to do Chad's game where I know it's in here somewhere. That delineates the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's marked in the Bible in the pew. All right, if anyone finds Galatians 5:22, you can read it for us. That would be great. I have no problem with that. What is it, 18? Thank you, Jim. A former pastor who might have had a moment like that in his life. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a part of where we're going. And as I went, I added another passage of Scripture right in the beginning of Genesis. And we'll begin there. But what I realized along the way is rather than leaving this Exodus story, and we've spent the last 5 weeks messaging out of the book of Exodus and the story of people wandering, following God, but rather than leaving that behind as we look at Pentecost, we're still right smack dab in the middle of it. So we'll middle there. So Pentecost Sunday and an ending in the fruit of the Spirit and a beginning in Genesis and a middle in Exodus. That's perfectly clear, right? So I promise I'll unpack them in Message in a slightly more logical order. My brain can't handle the other way. And the subject of the Holy Spirit isn't always logical and perfectly clear. It's sometimes mysterious and often elusive. So come join my wandering party and pray with me. Illuminating God, what is clear to you can be so confusing to us. Shine your light on the essential truths, the ones that point the way to your story, your love, your grace, and the work that you want to do in and through us. Be with us all as we wander with your Spirit this morning. In the name of Creator, Son, and Spirit, we pray. Amen. So beginning at the beginning, told you I would, in Genesis 1:1-2, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a spirit from God swept over the face of the waters. In the beginning, the Spirit of God. In our beginning, in our fundamental understanding of our theology, Creator, Son, and Holy Spirit, always and always in relationship. But there are 140 uses of the word Spirit or Spirit of God in the Old Testament. Only 3 specific uses of the words Holy Spirit together. There's no Judaic understanding of a divine person of the Holy Spirit or of the Trinity. So what was the understanding of the Spirit of God before the arrival of Christ and of that particular day of Pentecost? What seems to be true in those 140 mentions, and in my own reading and understanding of the lives of God's people in the Old Testament, is that the Spirit has always been active in the world, hovering over the face of the waters, always present, and present in the lives of those who love and seek God, just as we would expect if the Spirit has always been part of the triune God. The Spirit participated in creation. We just heard that verse. The Spirit gives life to humanity and the other creatures. It's interesting that when Genesis says God gives people, endows people with life by breathing into their nostrils the breath of life, the word for breath is the same word translated elsewhere as spirit, ruach. The Spirit came upon certain judges, warriors, and prophets in a way that gave them extraordinary power. Moses, Joshua, Daniel, Esther, Gideon, so many of the people and the characters and the leaders in the Old Testament. And the Spirit played a prominent role in the long span of Old Testament prophecy. David declared that the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and his word was on my tongue. Ezekiel reported, the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me. The Spirit inspired holiness in Old Testament believers, and Scripture promised that someday God would put his Spirit in people in a way that would cause them to live according to his law. And certainly, when you read and learn about the characters and the stories of the Old Testament, that which we might understand as the presence of the Holy Spirit is evident in the lives of Noah, Moses, Sarah, Jacob, Rahab, Micah. Think of all those places of inspiration, courage, wisdom, insight, prophecy, determination, leadership that are present in these stories. Think of all the demonstrations of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. While the fruits of the Spirit were given by Paul long after these pre-Jesus stories, they have always been signs that God is working in and through those who love him. In the Old Testament, there's more of a sense that the Spirit is sent by God to specific people in specific circumstances. There is a bit of a here and gone mode in the telling of the Spirit's presence. But of this I am certain. The Spirit has always been operating in the lives of God's people. So if the Spirit has always been present, present with God, present in the world, what kind of arriving happened with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, described in Acts 2? Let me read that passage on our way to the middle. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. This rush of wind, this filling, this overpowering with the Holy Spirit on this day. So why this day? In building the connection with our currently familiar Exodus story, it's just kind of this interesting coincidence to be preaching Pentecost coming straight out of Exodus and understanding how this story connects in a different way. We have to ask, what does the word Pentecost mean? And I have to tell you, and I'm sorry, Pastor Jim, I always thought it meant something like the day that this happened, that we decided to call Pentecost for a reason somehow related to the number 5, which means penta, but that I don't really know. But that is not how it plays out, is it, Pastor Jim? The English word Pentecost is a transliteration of the Greek word Pentecostus, which means 50, so that makes sense. Comes from the ancient Christian expression Pentecosta Homera, which means 50th day. So the 50th day of what is now the question. Because ancient Greek-speaking Christians didn't invent the phrase 50th day. They borrowed it from ancient Greek-speaking Jews who used the phrase to refer to a Jewish holiday. And the holiday was known as the Festival of Weeks, or Shavuot in Hebrew. And the name comes from an expression in Leviticus, which instructs people to count 7 weeks or 50 days from the end of Passover to the beginning of the next holiday. So, yep, that's right. We wandered right back to the telling of the Passover in the beginning of the Exodus story. Shavuot was the second great feast in Israel's yearly cycle of holy days. It was originally a harvest festival delineated in Exodus 23, and in time turned into a day to commemorate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, right in the middle of our Exodus story. So the followers of Jesus, Jewish people, were likely gathered together in Jerusalem for lots of reasons, 7 weeks after his death and resurrection. But as people who still firmly identified as Hebrews, one of those reasons would have been to celebrate Shavuot, this festival of harvest on the 50th day, Pentecosta. It's also one of the reasons so many people of diverse backgrounds and with multiple languages would have been gathered there. There's some other amazing parallels between these two events, 1,200 years apart, so let's take a quick look at them. They obviously both happened on the same time, on the same month in the yearly calendar. The arrival of Holy Spirit on that day, as we said, did not create Pentecost. The celebration of the 50th day existed already. The arrival of the Holy Spirit in a new way just happened on that day, happened in God's plan on that day. And they both happened as a multitude of diverse Jewish people gathered to celebrate. Both events happened to a newly redeemed people. The Exodus marked the birth of the Israelite nation, while the Pentecost events recorded in Act 2 mark the birth of the Christian church. Both of them involve God's people receiving a gift, the gift of law for the followers of the God through Moses, the gift of the Spirit for the followers of God through Jesus. 50 days after sacrificing Passover lamb, the Israelites received a covenant from God. 50 days after sacrificing Jesus, our Passover lamb, believers received a new covenant from God. The fire at Sinai was one fire, visible by all. The fire at Pentecost was individual fires on every person. In the event at Mount Sinai, the people were kept away from that fire. But in Acts, the fire came to the people. So think about these parallels. Wouldn't they have been powerful to the Jewish people who would have been there to celebrate Pentecosta, the Exodus account, when God showed up in fire and wind and smoke and voices on this day? Suddenly, it looks like God is showing up again in the same way that he came before. They see fire and smoke and hear voices, and the place is shaking violently. God is back. What is he telling us? So just as our very modern Christian understanding and experience of the sacrament of Holy Communion stems from a very Jewish Jesus in the midst of a Passover meal, in the Last Supper account, guess what? Our very modern Christian understanding of the events of Pentecost is also firmly connected to the Exodus story and the celebration of a Jewish festival. And remember that the early church is heavily comprised of Jewish people, believing, not believing, wrestling with whether Jesus has arrived as the Jewish Messiah. Followers who would have both understood and needed these connections to follow God's plan through Jesus Christ. There is no accident in this paradigm-shifting, powerful, God-centered event happening in this timing. So of this I am also certain, just as Jesus promised again and again during his time on earth, he sent the Holy Spirit to be a real, powerful, constant, and living presence and advocate in the lives of his followers. And that was what happened in that event on Pentecost that day. So we have the Holy Spirit at the beginning of all creation, throughout the Old Testament, on this day of Pentecost, for the disciples of Christ. But oh wait, that's us too. This wasn't just a story for them. It wasn't just a story for people who connected with the ancient story. It's for us, living our lives 2,000 years later. So how do you believe that the Spirit of God and Holy Spirit live in your faith, your actions, your life in this congregation? Maybe you've had a tongues of fire dancing on your head experience. Maybe you haven't. Maybe the very thought terrifies you. In my junior high school days, I was part of a Methodist youth fellowship at what was then Urbandale United Methodist Church, now Christ United Methodist. This was kind of 70s Jesus freak era. Lots of expressions of faith in young people. And we had a couple of young leaders in that mix. We had some pretty charismatic leaning. And while there wasn't a lot of that and happening in MYF meetings, they took any of us who were interested to a small Saturday night house church called Maranatha, where tongues were spoken and dances were done and flames burned on the heads of young people on fire for Jesus. And my stage-shy little Methodist self couldn't quite go there. I just couldn't quite enter into that, but I could touch it, I could feel it, I could witness that expression of the Holy Spirit that was new and a bit scary to me, but it was also exciting and inviting and free. And in conversations in small groups over the years, I have heard many stories of the overwhelming, overpowering, emboldening presence of the Holy Spirit. And just as we have those in kind of our broad Methodist faith with Roman Catholic and Lutheran and Presbyterian faith experience here, we have those with Vineyard and Pentecostal and Assemblies of God faith experience who understand this expression in a different way. We're sometimes a little restrained in our understanding of how the Holy Spirit can be expressed and experienced. How do we limit God in that understanding? That's my question for you today. Just how do we limit God in that understanding? Along my wandering way, I received a master's degree in spiritual formation from Spring Arbor University. And one of the classes that I took was about healing, the gifts of healing, and the current gifts and presence of the Holy Spirit. And to be honest, it kind of blew my little Methodist mind a bit. It just challenged what the box that I had got in and how I viewed the presence of those spirit in my contemporary faith. And I can remember calling Pastor Dave late one night saying, just wait, if God was performing healing and miracles among the disciples in that time, is God still performing them? Why would we think God would not still be performing them? Why don't we talk about this? How are we limiting God in our understanding? For the disciples, the gifts arrived in rushing wind and dancing flame in this Pentecost Sunday. The gifts of the Spirit, those gifts listed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, as speaking and interpreting languages or tongues, preaching, helping, leading, wisdom, insight, healing, prophecy, discernment. But wait, aren't those the same gifts that we talked about being present in the lives of God's people in the Old Testament? Aren't those the same gifts present in the lives of God's people in this congregation? How many places of discernment and wisdom have you lived into with another? How many times have we seen God's healing touch beyond what could be explained medically? In our own expression of faith and following, in your own understanding of this, do we put our understanding of God's work through the Holy Spirit in a box? What is present? What is not? What is allowed? What is possible? The Spirit offers gifts, and the Spirit produces fruit, the results of our surrendering our lives to God and allowing God to work in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. They will know we are Christians by our love, by the character we display even when no one is looking, by the witness that we share in word and action in the smallest of circumstances. The Holy Spirit is present with gifts, with fruit, with nudges, with whispers, with calls. How many of you have suddenly felt a need to call someone 15 months after you've last spoken to them and found that they needed you and they needed your call today? How many of you have heard an invitation for ministry, for volunteer, for something happening in this church and kind of slowly felt the inner hand pop up in response as the Holy Spirit nudges you? I want to share a couple of places in my own life where I felt the Holy Spirit work powerfully, and one of these was really recent. Janet Buford, an elder in our congregation, I was at a meeting at Birchwood. She and Elaine and Veda all reside at Lakeview Senior Living, and I thought, I have time. I'll go pop over and visit after this meeting. And so I went, and Elaine, of course, was out, because apparently Elaine is always out. That's what they tell me. And Vita, of course, was out. And so I made my way to Janet's room, and she was home and just seemed pretty subdued for Janet. And she said, "How did you know to come?" And I said, "Well, I just came to visit, Janet. What do you mean?" She said, "My son died last night, and I just found out this morning. I didn't know this. The office didn't know this. Chad didn't know this. The Holy Spirit knew that. The Holy Spirit sent me to Janet's door that moment, that morning, so I could be with her as this just fresh grief and pain resided in her, and she needed someone to be present, someone to pray, someone to love her in that space. And that was entirely the work of the Holy Spirit. And the second one, and I'm going to ask Nancy to take my sister's hand while I tell this, was the day before my mom's final passing. She had an appointment at a doctor's office on Beckley, kind of south of town, and she and I lived north of town, about 15 minutes away. And I got to the doctor's office. My mom was getting a ride with someone, and I was meeting her there, and she wasn't there. And that was very, very, very unlike my mom to miss a doctor's appointment. And she was just really on top of these things. And so I called her home and her cell phone and didn't get an answer. And I called my sister, and she hadn't heard from her. And we called the woman she was riding with, and she had gone to pick my mom up. And my mom didn't answer. And so I have 15 miles to drive across town, just knowing in my soul, I think this is not going to be good. This is not going to be where I want to find. My mom was 89, so unexpected, but a long life. And all I could think to do in those 15 miles, I didn't want to call someone. I knew I needed to focus on driving because I was upset and freaked out a bit. But all I did was pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Just flood me. Be present. Help me be present with whatever it is that I find in this space so that I can just be what my mom needs, be what is needed in that situation. And I could just, I knew Jesus was by my side. I prayed for God's will to be done in this, but I could feel this invasion of the Holy Spirit in my being. And so when I walked in, my mom had had a brain aneurysm, and she was still breathing at that time. And so kind of the medical transition to letting my mom go about 16 hours later began, and my sister and I began that journey together. But and my mom was on the floor of her kitchen. But the Holy Spirit and Janet just were able to be present, fully present in that moment, in probably one of the most sacred spaces I'll ever be in. And I could not have done that under my own power. I couldn't have done that if the freaked out part of me was in charge. So I just moved aside and let the Holy Spirit be in charge. And the Holy Spirit will, when we give space. So in the end of things, of this I am certain. Today we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, the 50th day, and a remembrance of the powerful and constant presence of the Holy Spirit to change us, to be with us, to move mountains, to be calm, and to change the world. The last spoken words of Jesus in Acts 1:6 are these: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So may we go forward from this place as full of the power of the Holy Spirit as the first disciples 1,200 years ago. May we make room for the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit to overcome us. May we, each of us and all of us, be a witness for Christ in Battle Creek and in Michigan and to the ends of the earth. I'm going to close with a prayer from a book by Jack Levinson called 40 Days with the Holy Spirit. There's another one called Fresh Air. And God bless our church librarian, Jerry Sutton, who's helped me do this in the first service, and went and got all of them out, so they're on the table in the library if you would like to check them out. This is a 40-day devotional. It really is a lovely walk, kind of pushing those edges of our understanding of the Holy Spirit. And he's a lovely writer. And at the end of every section, he offers a prayer. So pray with me, please. Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of learning, Spirit of generosity, Spirit of miracles, Spirit of presence. We began this time together hoping to be full, joyful, fulfilled. And perhaps we are, and perhaps we are not quite. Give us still ears to hear. Give us still parched throats craving you. Give us still empty pockets and open hands. Hands open to receive you as a gift. Open hands to give to those who will receive. Those who will receive you. The spirit of generosity. The spirit of learning. The spirit of presence. The spirit of Jesus. Holy Spirit. Amen.